Exodus, I'm sorry, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, we'll begin reading and verse 12. "That the time past we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus ye are sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself a twain, one new man, so making peace." And the last reference is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not such a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this group of people here today. We thank you for your book and how we can scan through whole portions of the Bible and see the common thread through it of your love for your creation. And I pray that you'd help us to learn some things this morning. And please preach to, speak to your people. You know what's on every heart. You know the trials you're going through. And I pray that this might be a help to them, not just for today, but in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, look at these three passages, and you go back to the book of Leviticus, and you see that all, and you read, most of you probably read through Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and how much time is spent on that tabernacle. And the laws and the commandments, explicit detail. And yet, what happened? The whole purpose of that, it was that those people could have their sins reconciled. And once a year, just once a year, that priest went into the Holy of Holies. That's it. All that was for that. And now, then you look at Hebrews, and it says that, you know, that because of Christ, we can go boldly before that throne of grace. What an amazing thing. Because in the Old Testament, you never knew for sure. You never knew for sure where you stood with God. Now we have eternal security. And we can boldly go before the Father right now. You could be praying right now in your seat, and you can say, "Lord, help me understand this." You are before the throne. You could not do that before. That's an amazing thing, what Jesus Christ did for us, what God did for us. And we look at all the details, the Old Testament, and but why did he want to do that? Why did he institute that in the Old Testament? And why did God send his son to die for us now in the New Testament? You say, why was forgive us for our sins? That's part of it. He could have had a different way if that's all he wanted was to forgive our sins. That wasn't the whole thing. What he wanted was fellowship. He wanted fellowship with us, and he still desires that fellowship. We don't know why. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool." Why? Why would the creator of the universe want to sit down and say, "Let's reason about this. I have a solution." Amen. Really? The one that just made the stars also? The one that knows everything about you and I? All our dark thoughts? Our wickedness in our heart? And knows what you were like for those of us got saved later in life before we were saved? And he says, "Let's sit down and reason. Because I'm going to give my son for you." And, you know, people, we can't fathom that. You know what it goes back to? It goes back to what God wants, that fellowship. Way back in Genesis 3, There is the creation. We don't know how long this lasted. Purely speculation. When Adam and Eve were created, between the time they were created and the time they fell, it could have been hours, could have been months, could have been weeks. Who knows? The point is this. They had perfect fellowship with God. That was His creation. And they walked with God in the cool of the day. And ever since that fall back then in Genesis 3, God has never been able to have that fellowship again. And that's why the Old Testament, that's why the temples, the sacrifices, and literally hundreds of miles of bulls and bullocks and sheep were sacrificed. Millions of gallons of blood were shed to have some form of fellowship with His creation. But the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away our sin. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can ever take away our sin. But for 6,000 years, God has been trying to get something reconciled with His creation. And all through the Old Testament, there was a wall, a partition between us and God. Now, partition, you know, wall, I think of a partition as like in a Sunday school room, kind of small. But, you know, God kind of underestimated that. He says, I made the stars also. So the partition was impenetrable. It may as well have been 10-foot thick concrete with giant rebar stuck through it 100 feet tall. You could not get to God without Jesus Christ. It is impossible. God's over there, and He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And He paid the debt. But you have to let Him in. You have to let Him in to forgive you for your sins. He's done everything possible. But there's that solid wall between, that solid wall. And there's that partition. And so God, Jesus Christ, God sent Jesus Christ down to die. And those of you in Sunday school, Daniel hit on it this morning about what He went through on that cross. So that partition could be taken down. He's the only one that could take down that partition, that could break down that wall. He says, but now in Christ, you who were sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is the only way. That is the only way. And what the devil has put a huge amount of effort in the last 2,000 years is boggle people's minds, confuse people's minds in 100 different religions, in 100 different ways to get people off of the simplicity of salvation. It's simple. But no, you should probably take communion. You should probably be baptized. Let's come up with a new prophet. Let's come up with a whole lot of gods. No. Come on, you know, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's one way that wall is broken down, and it's through Jesus Christ. But all that was done so that we could have our fellowship with Christ. Let's just look at this for a minute here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Or sometimes we're far off, in the middle of verse 13, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made us one, having broken down the middle wall partition. You look at that part there, the verse before that, it says that we had no hope and without God in this world. You know why the world does the things they do? You look at the news and say, they're crazy. Yeah, they're crazy. You know why they're crazy? There's no hope. They have no hope. They have no hope. They have no peace. And they try to give each other peace, and they try to give each other hope. But you know what? It's like you get just been cut with a knife, and just your whole arm is just shredded. And you're bleeding. You're going to bleed out in a matter of minutes. And the world comes up with a little Mickey Mouse bandage and puts over it. It does nothing. You're going to die. And if you're here this morning and you're trying to go about some other way besides the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to bleed out and you're going to die and go to hell. But more importantly, you as a Christian here this morning, if we don't seek after Jesus Christ and try to tear down our own wall, we won't live what we can for Jesus, for Him. But you think about it, He is our hope. And you think about, for those of you who got saved later in life, what it was like to go to a funeral. And you think, what's this all about? Where is that person? Where am I going to go? Oh, where are we going afterwards, brother? Where are we going afterwards? Get it off your mind. They have no hope. They're without God in this world. Yeah, you can show up at church a couple times a year and put $10 in a plate to ease your conscience a little bit. You could not, before you're saved, you could not cry out to God as your Father. I know He heard some of my prayers as a lost man. You know, obviously, because I got saved. But He didn't have to. It was just purely His mercy that He heard us prayer, hear our prayers. It is just His mercy that He kept those of us who got saved in our 20s, 30s, and 40s, and so on. Just His mercy that He kept us out of trouble. They kept us out of being dead alongside the road somewhere. And He says, no, I got something for Him. Just wait a little while longer, see what He does. But why did Jesus Christ do this? For 4,000 years, there was no real fellowship. And one day, God commendeth His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, those verses roll off our tongue. You memorize them since you're in Sunday school as a little kid. Think about that. While we were yet sinners, He knew every wicked thought you did. He knew everything you're going to do. And He says, Father, I'll die for him. I'll be beaten beyond recognition for him. That's how much He wanted that fellowship back. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That propitiation means an act of appeasement. It was God's wrath is no longer on you. It was on Jesus Christ in that cross, as Daniel talked about in Sunday school. That's why God had to turn His back from him. That's why Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because He had the wrath of God, the sins of all creation on Him. And God cannot tolerate sin. And He had to turn His back and abandon His Son. He did that for you and I. The Ephesians there says that we had no hope. We didn't know how to run our family, our life. We had no comfort in death. We had no wisdom. We had no guidance. But it says, but now we are in Christ. We're made 9, verse 13, by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made us both one, having broken down the middle wall partition between us. So why did He, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 14, verse 4. Go back to that passage. So there was this partition between us, this wall between us, and Jesus Christ tore it down. But there's more. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4, 14. It says, seeing then we have such a high priest that is passed unto heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not such a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. He said, but Lord, you don't know what it's like. Yeah, He does. He knows what it's like. He says he knows our infirmities. But you weren't married, you weren't this, you weren't that. He knows what it's like. The whole reason He came down and lived among us is that He could, in the flesh, know what it's like. And He knows what it's like to resist sin his whole life. He knows what that's like. But let's read a little further. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. So I just want to brag on our Savior a little bit here. Then we'll get to the next portion. Mercy is getting treated a whole lot better than you deserve. Is there anybody in here that cannot say that's true? Some of you have been around different places in the world. I thank God when I get on that plane. I thank the Lord when I get to immigration and says, welcome to the United States of America. And I get to go in the citizen line. You've been some places. You've seen some things. Hasn't God been merciful to us? We're in here with fellow believers. We're not stuck somewhere where, Lord, I'm the only one that believes. It's like I have no one. I don't even have a Bible. I don't know anything. He's giving you a perfect Bible in your lap. He's giving you loved ones. He's giving you a family. He's given us far more than we deserve. He's been very merciful. Amen. Caleb and I, a long time ago, we're kind of nerds in some form. He says, what are the chances of being in a Bible-believing church in this country? You got 1 in 20 being born in America. You got what? Another 1 in 20, 1 in 50 of being a Christian? But then a Bible-believing Christian? That can look to that book and know it's the perfect word of God? You could fill the Twin Stadium. And you and I would be the only ones sitting there. So what are you going to do with that? Do what much is given, much is required. You can take if you got a passport, you can take a passport and you can go to 180 countries. You know why? Papua New Guinea cannot come here without a visa, without a super long duration. Somebody from Africa cannot come here legally. You know why? Because they know when we leave, we're coming back. We're not going to stay in Papua New Guinea. We're not going to stay in Zimbabwe. We can come back. That's a great privilege. What are you doing with that privilege? What are you doing with the mercy that God has bestowed? The other thing that verse says, this is grace. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Grace is goodwill. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting more than you deserve. Undeserved, unmerited favor and influence from God. Let me ask you something. How do you think a man who was married for, 50 some years could get up and preach at his wife's funeral yesterday? That was the grace of God. That was the grace of God that allowed him to get up and preach that funeral. It was the grace of God that they had that conversation. His wife wanted him to do that. But you know what I bet he had in his mind more than his passing of his wife? As the people that might have been out there who didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and didn't have that peace. He wanted them to be saved. And his wife wanted them to be saved. And hundreds of people in that church wanted those people to be saved. What about you in here this morning? Do you know where you go when you die? Do you know for certain that if your heart stopped beating now? Because I'm young. I knew 3 people in my graduating class that died, tragically. You're not infallible. A good friend of mine that used to go to church here, his 15-year-old daughter just died. Heart stopped. No blood. She cut herself on the ground. Wasn't a trace of blood because her heart already stopped. You don't know when you're going to die. Right. Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? The only way you can be ready is by accepting his Son as your Savior. But the grace, he gives us grace in a time of need. He gives us favorable influence with God. And you see, think about the times in your life where God has bestowed his grace upon you. People, we need that grace. We need that in time of need. I have an image burned in my mind with our youngest Peter being wheeled into intensive care to be operated on, cutting him front from the front, from the back, little 9-pound little baby. That was the grace of God. God gave me peace. God gave my wife peace. And that's why he broke down that partition. It's not just to save your soul from hell, but he wants to be a comfort to you. He wants to be a help to you. He wants to give you that mercy and that grace. And we'll get into a few minutes here why that sometimes doesn't seem to come through. But he's all points, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like. He sent the Comforter, John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another Comforter that he may be with you forever. He didn't leave us without a Comforter. And you all have gone through things in your life, small trials, large trials, and you know that the times when you pray and you feel the comfort of God. You may have talked to some friends in church. You may have talked to your wife or kid, whoever it might be. You might have talked to somebody and tried to get some counsel from them, trying to get some comfort. But as you lay at night and you're praying, and you feel the hand of God, a merciful and loving God, put his hand on you and say, it's going to be all right. Just draw a little closer. Just draw a little closer. He sends that comforter, and he'll be with you part-time. Once in a while, he'll abide with you forever. He'll abide with you forever. He has a comfort to you. And that all that is impossible. And all that is impossible if Jesus Christ had not broken down that partition between us and God. They did not have those things in the Old Testament. Just went against a whole bunch of fundamentalists there, but they did not have all that in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. And talks about verse 14, for he is our peace. We already touched on that a little bit. It says, but also along with that, Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's, it passes understanding how God can give you peace in such the middle of such a trial. But he does. John 14:27, at the Last Supper, as the Lord said to his disciples, he says, peace I leave with you. Now, why would he say this at the Last Supper? Because he knew what they're going to go through. He knew that in time, all of them would be martyred some way. That there'd be trials coming up in each one of their lives that they never expect would come. They never thought it would be like that. And you know, here's the thing in a Christian life, people. You look in the Old Testament, you look in the Bible in general. You know why people quit on God sometimes? Because it wasn't what they thought. There's biblical examples of that. And they back off, they get backslid because it wasn't what they thought. Elijah didn't think old Jezebel was going to get on him after killing 850 prophets. So he went running. It wasn't what he thought. And there's times in your life where things aren't going to happen like you think. It's never like you think. And that's why, and it wasn't, none of those disciples knew. They didn't even understand what was thoroughly going on at the time. And that's why he said, I'm going to leave you some peace. I'm going to leave you with my peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, you're going to go through some things. There's going to be some visits at the doctor's office. There's going to be some phone calls that aren't pleasant. Yeah, you're on your way to heaven, but you still live life. And God says, I'm going to give you some peace. I'll give you some peace that they know nothing about. They don't have the answer. They can't console you. They can't do anything for you. But I got a comforter that's going to be with you forever. And let the peace of God, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But why God sent his son to die for us, to break down that partition that was between us so he can have fellowship with you and I. You say, well, why is it that sometimes I'm going through things and all that you're talking about so far, sometimes I just don't feel it. I don't feel that presence. Well, the things you should be feeling and things that we want to attain to is the mercy that we already talked about. You're treated better. We're treated better than we deserve. The grace. God shows us kindness. We have peace amidst turmoil. I mentioned Brother Peacock and the grace that God would have to have given him. He gives us comfort. And no one else can give us comfort. Gives us hope amidst despair. I mean, you look at the world today and it's like, well, thank the Lord, this is not our home, we're just passing through. That's crazy. But I think people have gotten more, some people have gotten more open to the gospel. I know those of us who have been on the street, I remember back 5 years ago, you would never get any happy honks from street preaching. It was the salute, the solo salute, and we get more, don't we? I mean, we get more happy honks and thumbs up than the other thing. I find that quite amazing. It's not we're on the verge of revival by any means. But there's some people searching. There's some people looking out there. There's some people looking for something in this life that they don't have. They don't have the peace. They don't have the comfort. They don't have the hope. They have no wisdom. They have no joy. And the people in this room and other people like us are the only people that have the answers. Who else has the answer? Does a big cathedral downtown Minneapolis have the answers? No. If we don't get them the gospel, if we don't give them the truth, if we don't give out those tracts, there should be nobody in this whole metro around within 5 miles that hasn't received a tract. I have never, maybe once in my lifetime have I ever received a gospel tract. That's it. I had never seen one before I walked in this church years ago. That's sad. You go down south, it's like, oh, I don't have this one yet. It's not like that up here. So your light, people, doesn't have to shine real bright to show up in utter darkness of the north country here. Let's get the gospel out. So as I mentioned before, you have mercy, grace, peace, comfort, hope, wisdom, joy, contentment. But so why is it in our lives sometimes we don't feel that way? We don't feel that way. God's broken down the partition. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you could. God's broken down that wall, that partition between us. We have access. We can go boldly before the throne of grace. But there is something in the way. And it's us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that they that are in the flesh cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And it goes on to the works of the flesh. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And we have another, so you think about, here we are. You get saved, whether you're 5 years old or 40 years old, a person gets saved. God has broken down this wall, that partition that separated us. We, in theory, have access to God, but there's another little wall that we've created ourselves here. And there's things in our life that stand in the way of us having that close fellowship with God. Even as a little child, that little child gets saved at 5, 6, 7 years old. Parents, you know this. They have their own human nature. They have their own sinful nature. What are they? They're rebellious, selfish, impatient. They're liars. They're lazy, and they're unthankful. That's the way kids are born, as a wild ass is colt. And your job as a parent, we're done with that. Your job as a parent is to train them up, to work those things out of them, to be godly, to serve Him. That's what those Sunday school rooms back there are for. To help you, not to do your job. To help you to, in this way, but it's your job. I said it before with the teens years ago. I told the parents, I said, look, the first time that your teen hands out a tract, it better not be with me on a mission trip. It better be with you, Dad, Mom. You have to train them up. You have to train them up. You have to be the example. That's why they have camp for the youth. That's why there's mission trips for the youth. Utmost importance. Those things should take priority over anything secular. That's a whole other bucket of resources in my book. Now you put those things first. We'll skip the vacation, but we're going to do this. That just, you know, I think you can back it up with Scripture. I can. I've seen it in my own life and the lives of others. But that child is born that way, and your job is to train it out of them. Now, you get saved later in life. Oh, boy. That wall is pretty big. Now, this wall can be just as impenetrable as the other one. But see, it's made up of a whole bunch of smaller blocks. Made of nice-sized concrete blocks. And if you get saved later in life, the wall is big, and it's filled with every cavity is filled with concrete, and there's maybe some rebar in there, and it's solid wall. You can tell we do building. And that wall was made up of many, many things. You could put a label on each one of those blocks. I'll get to that in a second, but let me just ask you one thing here. I could be in any church in America and preach this exact same message. It's not about anybody in this room, but if the shoe fits, please put it on. Please put it on. I'm not excluding anybody, including myself. I didn't get on my face about this stuff before I preached it. But ask the Lord, would you just do this? Ask the Lord to show you something in this list. And it's not all inclusive, okay? But visualize this huge wall. Jesus Christ is on the other side. That partition that used to be there, there is nothing left of it. It's gone. Gone forever. But on this side here, there's a wall. And each one of those blocks, there's something that keeps us from good fellowship with God, that keeps us from feeling that comfort and that peace sometimes in time of need. And so one of the blocks might be bitterness, might be guilt, regret. Think about yourself, envy, gossip, overcoming weaknesses. Well, that's just who I am. That's not an excuse. I'm just kind of a shy person. Well, then you need to pray God that He give you some determination and to help you not be so shy. Well, I just like to talk. Well, maybe you just ask God to help you to be quiet more. Put a rein on it, bridle it up a little bit. That's a pitiful excuse. I still am, but I used to be extremely impatient. If the Lord didn't have me get over that, I wouldn't be leaving Saturday for Mexico. You have to get over things. Amen. And God is patient, and He's long-suffering, but He wants you to do it. He says, Lord, I'm sorry. That is a weakness. Please help me with that weakness. He knows you. He knows it's hard. He was in all points tempted like as us, yet without sin. Anxieties, fear. Oh, I can never do that. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What's your block? This wall is getting bigger here. Now listen, some of us got saved later in life. My wall was pretty thick. My wall was pretty high. I had a lot of things to tear down. Maybe some of you had more, some of you had less. It's irrelevant. You know what God wants? Do you think He doesn't know what your wall is made of? He knows what that wall is made of. He knows your upbringing. He knows what you went through as a child. He knows all these things that we can so easily use as an excuse for serving God. You know what He wants us to do? Take that hammer. Just start banging away in that wall. You're an envious person. Whew, got rid of that one. Anxieties, fears, lack of faith. So I have faith. Do you trust God with everything? Do you trust Him with exactly what the Bible says? Fellowship. What do you mean fellowship? Do you love fellowship with God? Let me ask you this, especially for a husband. Husband, if you get a little crossways with your wife and you're not maybe on talking as much as you'd like to, it eats at you. It bothers you. Do we ever get bothered that much when we've been away from the Lord? Do we ever like, wow, I just haven't felt real close to the Lord for the last day or, man, that's some high ground, but think about it. Do you desire that fellowship with God that much? Do we desire, and not only that, then beyond that, do you desire fellowship with other Christians? Do you value other Christians and their fellowship and trying to be a blessing to them? The lust of other things, family. Oh, family is great. It's ordained by God. Yes. You can't let it get above God. The family is not the focal point. Jesus Christ is the focal point. Amen. Contentment. I thought godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah, it is. If you're content with what you have as far as what this world offers, in other words, I have a car that drives, I have a home, and I have a this or that, I am very content. I don't want anything else. But you know what? Sometimes that creeps into our lives and we get content with our service for God. I said, I'm fine. I read a couple pages. I was there I was there last Sunday. You get content. You get content with laziness. You know why this is? Because we're still flesh. We still have this flesh to deal with. So there's good contentment and there's bad contentment. Don't ever be content with your service for the Lord. Lazy with God's things, and don't be lazy with God's things. The wrong priorities. What's the priority in your life? You know what? You know, people say, oh, I just don't have I don't have this, I don't have money for this. It's always priorities. Just as from a loss perspective, it's amazing how, you know, the economies, let's say a few years ago in 09, 10, 11 was really bad, that's according, allegedly. But, you know, the casinos are filled up. You know, people still bought their cigarettes and lotto tickets. It's always priorities. You will find money to spend on what you want to find money to spend on. You will find, if you have something that's really near and dear to you, you'll find time to spend with it. I just don't have time to do that. You will find time to do what is important to you. What about the time and the money of what's important to God? It's always priorities. The deceitfulness of riches. There's never enough. You better be content. Why should God give you any more when you're not content with what you have? And you're not thankful for what you have? Was that one millionaire, billionaire, was Getty, or I don't know who he was. And he ended up dying in poverty because he wouldn't spend money. His servant would feed him cold oatmeal. And he goes, sir, you're worth billions. He says, a billion just doesn't go as far as it used to. I guess that's what the state of Minnesota thought, but. All right, got off on that, sorry. Laziness, selfishness, lack of love for the brethren, stubbornness, unreprovable. Let's go back to Proverbs 1. This is, to me, is one of the foundational things in the Christian life. I mentioned it before, but Proverbs 1, it's a scary, scary passage, but it talks about reproof. And sometimes that, you say, well, I can take reproof. I can take when people tell me I'm wrong. Okay, except for what about that thing? What about that one thing that's really close to your heart that there's a little shield over it? You going to be reproved about that? Can God reprove you about that? He says, chapter 1, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. A little while later, you know, I won't go into it too far, but it's talking about the reproof. Verse 29, for they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. You see, the Lord's on the other side, and he wants to have fellowship with you and I. And what is your block? What are your blocks? We all have them. We all have things that keep us from having real close fellowship with the Lord. There's bitterness, selfishness, just busy. I'm so busy. Busy with the things in this world. And you know what it's like? It's like a little kid. He's living in a massive house. Let's put this beautiful home out on the Pacific coast. So you can see the sunsets at night. And you see, and behind it, let's just move the Swiss Alps and drag those over and click them there. The Alps are behind you. Just beautiful. Waterfalls. You can see the sunrise off a big deck with a glass railing. In the morning, in the evening, you can see the sunset. See, I'm not being a prosperity gospel preacher, but that's what God has for us. You're not going to have that house. No, you're not. But he wants that type of thing. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He wants to have that fellowship. He wants to be able to just reach in and help you in the time of need. He wants to give you that comfort. He wants to give you that peace. He wants to give you that joy. And you know what it's like? If we have that block wall around us, it's like a little kid who's made a fort in the basement. He's taken a car table and he's put a, you know, we all do this when we're kids, right? And put a blanket over the car table and you go in with a little flashlight and you play down there in that little cart inside there. And that's what we can be as a Christian. We have this beautiful home, these beautiful surroundings, all the things that God wants to give us. And we're stuck in a little fort. And God says, hey, come on. No. You're going to ruin all my fun. I have my plans. He says, come on. You know what you have to do, Christian? You have to take that big old hammer out. And you ask God which one it is. You start busting down that wall. You all have them. And I have them. Things are keeping us from having that close, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Listen, that wall is going to be broken down either by you now or the judgment seat of Christ. You have to decide. Why waste the time? Why waste the time? Why make God, if he's going to comfort you, you've broken down part of the wall, but he's got to climb over some jagged concrete and debris. Why should he do that? He wants to have clean fellowship. I want that thing clean. The hymn writer wrote, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior, not of this world, none of his delusive, I'm sorry, none of this world and delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between." Do you really want something between you and the Savior? Let's go back a ways. Let's go back 2,000 years. And what he did for you and I on that cross. And he took all the sin on him. And he lived, before that, he lived a sinless life for 33 years. When we were in Nazareth, the first time I was there, I looked out at the hills of Nazareth and, wow, this is incredible. This is where a Lord roamed these hills. It's amazing. And I thought, he didn't roam them as a little 10-year-old boy like you and I would. Because he knew. He knew there was a time coming that he was going to die a horrible death. He knew there was a time coming where he could not go to the Father like he always did to pray. Because God would turn his back on him for your sins and mine. Not only was he, but he knew. He did that for you and I. So if he did all that, that God sent his only begotten Son to die for us, and he tore down that partition and is completely gone, ought to work on the partition that we have put up with our sin and our infirmities? I think it says in Isaiah 55, that our infirmities have separated us from us and God. People, that's up. That's on us. It's all on us. And especially us in this church with a perfect Bible and all of the different things you've witnessed in your lives, we are without excuse. Now listen, this is just to help you. God wants those blocks of anxieties, of fears, envy, gossip, laziness, bitterness, lack of accepting reproof, whatever it is. He wants those gone. Not, why would he want them gone? Because that's why he died on that cross. It's to not only so you can spend eternity with him so he can have that close fellowship. If you haven't seen your kids for a while, parents, and you just came back from a trip or this or that or a long day at work, you want to just talk to him across the room? Hey, how you doing? Oh, Daddy, I'm doing good. I'm so glad. We'll see you tomorrow morning, maybe. No. Come up. Give him a hug. I remember come home and the kids would grab your legs. God wants that kind of fellowship. And the question is, what will we do in our lives to break down that wall? It's not easy. Listen, he's not asking the whole thing's going to be vaporized at once. But you can, and you and I can show our love for our Savior by just taking that old hammer out and just banging away at one at a time and just keep banging away. And you know what? Sometimes there might be another one that crops up. Imagine that. Just keep banging it away. You know what? At least you're trying. When the Bible says, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? When the Lord comes back or you die, will God find you and I trying to break that wall down? Trying to have better fellowship? It's up to us. But He wants that because He loves you. And He wants to give you that joy. And He wants to give you that peace. And He wants to say to you one day, well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your people here this morning.